I want to read a little piece of a verse. We're not going to read a large text today because I'm going to speak from an entire book all at once, and it's going to be big, and I don't know if you're going to be able to follow because I talk fast, but you're going to try. I know it, right? Yes. Okay, let me just read this little tiny verse. It says, "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A holy nation. Let me say a word of prayer before I jump into this. Father, thank you for the privilege of a beautiful church. Thank you for these that have come to listen to you, to sing their praises, to respond to that which has been revealed in your word, to pray, to be together, to encounter this God, you. Father, be with me as I speak, that I would speak wisely in this difficult subject, carefully for other preachers around town, and further, I pray for Joel Gilbert and Aaron Klein, one preaching in Maryland, one in Indiana this week. I pray that they would do a fantastic job, and around this town and around the world, even in Zimbabwe, Lord, that the word would go out and that your name would be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys know I'm kind of a professional Christian, and so, you know, that's why I get to walk back and forth on the stage every single Sunday. A professional Christian, so I have to look a certain way, and I learned all the rules like most of you did, but I learned them way better. That's why I'm up here. Like, I got this whole thing, this whole Christian life thing pretty much figured out. I know how to do it. That's why you look to me, and you're just like, right? Because I got it all done. I kept all of the laws perfectly. I mean, you know, the Ten Commandments, obviously, right? I don't kill. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't do any of that stuff. I, for sure, you know, I knew the laws. You don't have sex before marriage, right? True love waits. We all know that. And if you do screw up, you know, then you can't, for sure, you can't have an abortion, right? That's part of the rules. And you know, pro-life, pro-God, pro-gun. And of course, because I'm an American and a Christian, I have to have guns. So yeah, I've got my guns. I did all that stuff. I know I'm not supposed to believe in evolution. I know I'm supposed to dislike homosexuals because God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve, and it rhymes, and so it must be true. And no listening, right, to music that's too hard, has a satanic drum beat or anything like that. That's not okay. Marry someone. I knew this growing up. Marry somebody that I was in love with, but also knew that I was in charge of the family, right? That's my job. I'm the male. That's the way it works. Don't smoke cigarettes. I was told I could smoke cigars and pipes. That was okay. I didn't understand, but whatever. I couldn't smoke cigarettes. Stay clear of Ouija boards because Parker Brothers, you know, really bad. So I knew all the rules. And some of those rules were also, right, actually in the Bible, right? Like some of those things come out of there. And so I knew the rules. I knew that when I was in the house of God, right, there's none of this, okay? Can't do that in the house of God. Of course, when I was growing up, you couldn't do it anywhere, but you certainly can't. It's right in, it's in the Bible. You can't do it. I couldn't read this, not the funny pages. I'm allowed to read the funny pages. It's the astrology part, the horoscopes. Not allowed to read those things. I am not allowed to wear this, mixed fabrics, right? There's cotton, polyester blend. Nope, none of that stuff. I'm definitely not allowed to have ink, right? That's not going to happen. But here I am. No planting this next to this. These are different seeds that grow. You're not allowed to plant seeds next to each other. I don't understand, but that was the rules. I knew it. And of course, the Old Testament had a million of those laws, right? You know those laws. I'm certainly not allowed to have relations with these, right? And I'm not allowed to eat these, and I'm not allowed to eat, well, not allowed to eat this either, or this. Like, there's so many things that I'm not allowed, not stuffed animals, I mean the actual animals. I mean, they probably were against eating stuffed animals too, I don't even know, but I knew the rules that were out there. In fact, the list in Leviticus is crazy. This is going to distract you, isn't it? I didn't do it, okay? I know what you're thinking out there. This is that service, I know. They're going to love it. Okay. So I knew the rules, and Leviticus had this list, and I have nailed most of these rules all my life. I've got it. Never once have I sacrificed my children to Molech. It's in there, though. I've nailed it every time. Not one. Thank you. Thank you. You guys got my back? Yeah. I succeeded. I've nailed that one. I haven't eaten camel. I haven't eaten eagles or vultures or rats. All in Leviticus. All the rules I'm not allowed to do. Also, you're not allowed to eat rabbits or pigs or seafood with scales or fins, kites, ravens, owls, hawks, herons, bats, jointed-legged flying insects, weasels, geckos, skinks, snakes, and lots more. And I wasn't allowed to touch any of those if they died. If I saw them on the side of the road or I killed, right, there's nothing. I wasn't allowed to touch the carcass of any of these things. And I'm sure, again, remember the rules, the list of rules. I hope there's no kids. We got rid of all the kids. Okay, I'm not allowed to have relations. We'll say it very simply. Not allowed to have relations with my mother, my stepmother, my sister, my granddaughter, my half-sister, my biological aunt, my having both a woman and her daughter or her granddaughter all together. I'm not allowed to have relations with another man or relations with an animal or relations with a woman during her menstrual period. There's so much about sex in Leviticus and certainly these nocturnal things that are going on. None of that stuff can be happening, or you have to leave home for a while, and you can't go to church for 40 days after you have a boy child, but girl child, 73 days it takes you before you can go into the house of the Lord. What is going on? Right? As you look at this, really? God, really? I mean, I know what happens when you're reading through the book of Leviticus. You don't, right? You just skip it, like, whoop, whoop, you just jump right to the book of Numbers. Oh my goodness, there's a long chronology. Okay, right to the middle of the book of Numbers. Right? This is what we do. And here I'm just quoting the Bible with those things that I was saying. I'm probably going to get lots of nasty emails for the stuff that I just said. I understand. It's just the Bible. Okay. And so I know you're saying, okay, Pastor Jace, we're not going to send you nasty emails. Just tell us what's going on. Like, what is this weird stuff? And I can't wait to tell you. That's the topic of today. Consecration. Consecration. That's one of those weird, like, churchy words. How many of you use consecration in your normal conversation? It's just this churchy thing. All it means is holy. Of course, we don't. That's another one of those churchy words, isn't it? We all know what it means, but we don't really know what it means. Holy, churchy, consecration. And consecration, it simply means called out. Holy means called out, separated from, moved in. It's a status word. You have been declared holy. It doesn't say anything about how you act or do anything. That's a whole other thing. And we kind of talk about ethical holiness and status holiness. But the word is a status holiness. And it says, now because you have this status, maybe there's things you should do because of this status. It's not do these things in order to get the status. You get the idea. But we have this status, this called out. And you probably know this word too. Holy, consecrated. The word ecclesial. Right? In Greek, it's ekklesia. You know it from the ecclesial collar or Ecclesiastes, things like that. This ek, you see the little ek part there, which means out, and kaleo, which just means called. You've been called out. You've been pronounced holy. You've been separated from, and not really called out, because you know you're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. So there's something that separates you from the rest of the world. And some of these things, we know what they are, right? There's this list of rules that tells us how we're supposed to keep our status, right? These ethics, this list of things, and some of them are universal. My guess is none of you have ever once been tempted to sacrifice your kids to Molech, okay? Maybe to sacrifice your kids somewhere, but Molech wasn't probably the thing, right? I mean, you're like, I don't even know who Molech is. Who cares? Like, that wasn't it, but you've thought about other things. And you probably didn't need God to put in a list of things that you couldn't have relations with a monkey or a pig. Like that, none of you are like, I didn't, thanks God, I wasn't going to do that. Right? Those were kind of obvious. So today's the day I'm going to give you the list. This is the list for First Pres. We've been working on it for a couple months. The list of things that you have to do to be in good status here at First Pres. Are you ready? Okay. So number one, no raising hands in worship. You know, Presbyterian, we're not allowed to do that. So don't do that. In fact, let me go ahead and go to the next step. You can't actually have fun anywhere on campus. Okay, especially in the sanctuary, but not even in the fellowship hall or in the around areas, anything like, no fun. Disney is out, absolutely. Harry Potter is out because they've got witches. Sorry, Mike, I don't know if he's here. Sorry, Disney's gone. No wearing yoga pants unless you're doing yoga. Those are the rules because, you know, it does stuff to guys, right? Okay, all right, we're not going to give you a list. Obviously, we're not going to give you a list. But we kind of think like that. I think sometimes we think like that because we know it's in here. We know that this is what Leviticus is filled with. We know that it's what Torah, Yirah, we translate law. Probably not the best translation, but and we think of law in our world, and they think of it very differently. And we can't do too much, but so you're going to have to put your thinking caps on. I've been thinking about this for several weeks since I've been writing this. I'm like, oh my goodness, they are not going to survive this. This is going to be deep. Are you guys ready? Okay, I'm going to try and go, but I'm not going to be able to do everything because I'm basically going to use all of Leviticus to make a point, all of it. And so I'm going to collapse ideas, and I'm not going to be precisely correct, but I'm going to try and get across a big picture idea. So I want you to see the book of Leviticus. I want you to see Leviticus in the law. Then I want you to see, of course, where it moves to Jesus, because Jesus does something with Leviticus. This is super cool. And then I want you to see how it applies to the beauty of the church. Why all of this is here. Because you're thinking back and you're like, I don't need any of this stuff. But you kind of do to see where it's going. Okay, so Leviticus is this book that sits right in the middle of the law or the Torah. These five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's right in the middle of that section there. In the middle of the book of Leviticus is this other thing. It's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day when all of your sin is absorbed. It's the best way I can say it. Okay, that's in the middle. And then if you go out a little bit, on either side of this little tiny sliver, right in the center of Torah, Day of Atonement, is this other thing that deals with all these ritual laws, all these uncleanness laws. That's where I want to camp, on either side of the Day of Atonement. If you go out a little bit further, you're going to find that there's some other things. There's rules about the priesthood specifically on either side. It's this, and it's really easy to see if you actually know it ahead of time, right? And you're not just reading it chronologically. You'll see that it's separated. So it's the ritual laws, and then it's the priesthood, and then it's the sacrifices and the festivals on either side of that. That's like the first and the beginning and the end, all right? So you've got the structure of the book. So we're right outside of this Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement thing. Now, if you live in the ancient Near East, okay, ancient Near East, you can probably figure out what that means, right? Ancient means a long time ago. Near East is that place around Israel, that kind of second. If you live there, as they obviously did, if you're living there, you know you have to do certain things to appease the gods. Okay, that's just the way you've grown up. You're sure of that. You got to do certain things to make them happy. The problem is most of the gods are kind of like you. They're capricious, they're arbitrary, they might have a list of rules, but they don't always follow them. It's kind of messy. You're never quite sure that you've actually appeased the gods, whether you've made them happy or angry. So it's like you're always living in this. So enter Yahweh, okay? A god of the ancient Near East. And I don't mean to say he's just one among many gods, but in their understanding, he's Israel's God. He's also the God of the whole world. And what they don't know is that he's so much bigger and so much better. In fact, all these things are really not even real, and he's created the things that they represent and all this other stuff. But just say, here comes this God. He comes into the ancient Near East, and he speaks into a culture who understands the gods in a certain way, right? They know the way gods are. Now, God is going to come in, and he's going to reveal himself. He's not going to start all over. He's not going to say, all that stuff's malarkey. Let me show you how to do this. Okay, that's not the way. He's going to accommodate them. He's going to speak to them in a language they'd understand. He's going to do baby talk, right? Because that's just the way that they would understand it. So they're trying to understand it. But he's going to grab hold of their world and bring it in, but he's going to have some pretty big differences, too. So you're going to see so many similarities and so many differences in here. And the whole point of all these rituals, these priests, these festivals, these purity laws, is this for Yahweh. He wants to get into relationship with them. He wants to come near. Remember, he's a holy God, transcendent. He wants to come right into the camp with them. He wants to get there where the tabernacle is. Remember, they've made this tent. It's a house where God's going to dwell. And they're going to come. And this tabernacle, interestingly, all the curtains and all the things that are in it are supposed to make you think about the Garden of Eden. They're designed that way. If you haven't looked through the end of Exodus, you'll see that that's the case. So the whole goal is that God would get back into relationship with you, with them, we'll say, with them, the same way he did when he created them, when all was good. And they were there and all was in right relationship. They were in the presence or in the sanctuary of God, right? They're right there. So you remember, this is where Eden is. This is where God has created man. What he's done is you know the story, right? He takes this mud, this dirt, this dust of the ground, this common dirt. It's just there. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just common. And he breathes into it. Okay, we won't talk about metaphor and how all that works. But this is the storyline. He breathes into it and he animates it. And then he sets it apart. So I breathe in. Now it's living. He calls it a vice regent. It's there to be set apart from everything else. Now I've set you here. Now you represent me well. You're made in my image. Now represent me. Do what it is you're supposed to do. And all is great for a few minutes. I mean, not literally, right? But I mean, it doesn't seem to take very long. Mankind is now set with this question, which direction shall we go? Shall we take our own path or follow God's path? And they, you know, as is normal, they take their own path and they're exiled. They're pushed out of the garden of God. They're sent to another land, and all of life, everything has been about getting back to that presence. Okay, you know this big picture story. This is the Leviticus or the end of Exodus. This is all the God's first attempt, really, kind of, to get back into the camp with the people. And in order for him to get back into the camp with the people, he's got to do some things to take care of them, to protect them. Because, see, his people are common. They've been set apart, but they're still common. They've been consecrated to some degree, but they're still not everything they need. So what he needs to do is do something in them. Because God is holy. God is like the sun, right? Life-giving and beautiful and everything we need. But if you get too close, right? I mean, don't look at. So he's got to do something. What do you do when you go to the beach? You lather on, don't you? You got the 30, 50 proof, SPF, right? You're doing this. You got the sun shirt on, something like that. Well, God is like the sun, and he's coming close. He wants to dwell with you. You're like 1,000 proof. And he gives you his sun shirt. He says, here's the sun shirt. Here is this SPF that I've got for you. Rituals, priests, purity laws, all those things. In fact, the whole book of Leviticus is about this. It's about holiness and how God is putting the sun shirt on you to protect you so that you can show up. Holiness. It shows up 77 times in the book of Leviticus. I'm guessing that's not a coincidence, by the way. 77, if you know anything of the Bible. These guys are literary geniuses, the way they bring all of this stuff together and they use the numbers. So holiness, that's what we start. We sang, holy, 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 right? You guys heard that, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Right, this is the great Hebrew word for all of that. And it means set apart. And in Yahweh's case, it's very set apart. He's very different than us. But his goal is to consecrate us, to set us apart from the world so that we can see, and so the world can see who God really is. So he calls apart this group of people. And they're named Israel. And he says, you've got a job to do. Here's what I want you to do. You are going to be a kingdom of priests. So now we're finally to the verse that I started with, Exodus chapter 19, 5 through 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, my relationship that I've set up with you, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. You're set apart. You'll be special. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So for them to be a holy nation, they need to come into proximity with God, dedicated to his service, set apart, consecrated. It's all about this proximity. How will they get close to God? Remember, they're made out of the dirt. They're common. So God is working in them to transcend this commonness and make them more holy. He's going to declare them holy, but he's going to make them look more and more like what they need to look like. So holiness is a status, and we can't get into all of that. It's a status, but now they're moving forward. And so in order for them to look more and more like what they're supposed to do, they got to follow all the sacrifice and the festivals and the priests and the purity rules. And the purity rules are weird. Don't touch dead stuff. Don't eat certain animals. Don't have sex with pretty much anything. Don't touch anything that includes bodily fluids. All this stuff, and it's really weird and strange, and that's why you skip all this stuff. And I do too. I've thought about this so many times. Maybe some of you haven't skipped it. Maybe you've gone in there and you started wondering, what is going on? Why can't I eat this? I mean, not that I had any great desire to eat this, but why? Why is God saying no to this? Why do you say pigs? I can't eat pigs. I mean, I'm guessing none of you guys are staying away from pigs probably, right? No. Why did he say these things? And scholars argue about this. There's so many conversations in the academic literature on this. I'm going to just break it down to one idea that I think most people are saying it's kind of heading towards. It has something to do with life and death taboos. Something to do with how the dirt brings us back to death, right? And life is this animated thing. So in each one of those things, they live in a certain world that has certain understandings of how things move to death, okay? How do you get closer to the ground, for instance? How your hoof has to be. We don't know why. We don't know. But let's be honest, though. You don't know why a lot of the rules that you follow exist, right? Right? There's a lot of rules out there that don't make a lot of sense to most of us. They're just taboos. They started probably with some kind of yuck factor. You know what I'm saying? Right? There's something yucky. Don't touch guts. Okay, got it. And then we teach our kids, don't touch guts. Like, don't touch yucky things that come out of your body. Okay? That's like, it's just disgusting. And then, you know, and I'm going to just go ahead and say this because we're in Leviticus, right? And I don't know what your particular sexual preference is. You might have lots of different things, but there's probably a yuck factor from however other people do their things, right? Like, so you grew up thinking this is yucky, and so it became a taboo. How about this? Forget that one. Eating cats. Anyone? Why not? Who says you can eat pigs but not cats? Other cultures do. Like, we just get these taboos. I don't want to eat cats. This is not an argument. This is all you're remembering now, right? No. I'm just saying, why do we come up with these things? You have lots of taboos. How many of you generally have your dinner in the bathroom? You don't, right? Because it's a little bit weird, and you don't know exactly why, or maybe deep down you do realize that you shouldn't have food in the bathroom where you flush things and the fecal matter goes into the air. You can Wikipedia this if you really want to. And hopefully some of you are now taking your toothbrushes and hiding them somewhere, not just laying them out on, because it's disgusting. You can check this out. And now you're not going to remember anything else I'm saying, are you? You know what Jace talked about today? Putting my toothbrush away, and we got to remember to do this. That's true. It's true. It's not the point, though. We just get these taboos in our mind. And this is the way Israel understood being protected from the dangerous holiness, radiance, sunlight of God. This is what they had to do. They had to keep these rituals. They had to stay clean. They had to stay pure. And it's not morally wrong to be unclean in Leviticus. That's okay. It just means you can't come into the presence of God right now. That's the way they would have understood it. So you just have to do certain things to become ritually clean again. That's the hope. That's how do we approach God? We gotta do these particular things. And there's so much more that we could talk about. In fact, I've collapsed holiness and cleanliness into one thing, which isn't really fair. It's unclean and clean and then the holiness. But I'm trying to get to a bigger point. Doing this in a sermon is really hard. Okay? All right. Are you guys good with the Leviticus stuff? Because I want to take us from Leviticus. And you're like, why is this in the beauty of the church thing? Just hold, right? Here's this Leviticus stuff. But here comes Yahweh again. Okay? Yahweh now, I can see him coming over the hill, right? And Luke is going to describe this new man, this true human, this one who has taken the perfect identity of God, right? Who doesn't consider equality. We don't need to go into the caution, right? He's going for it, and he's going to be basically, in the book of Luke, tackling Leviticus. Okay, so Leviticus to Luke. Luke has set up his book, I think. Actually, I think probably all the gospel authors to some degree are doing this, but Luke is just really very clear. Luke is filled with red letters. If you even turn to your Bible right now, you'll see a whole bunch of red letters if you've got a red letter Bible. It just means that most of the book of Luke is all about the words that Jesus spoke and not about his actions, his miracles, and all those other things. There's lots of speaking. Okay, so you got to hold on. But here he comes, and he's doing these certain actions in here. And his readers, Luke's readers, are going to see this. So Luke chapter 4, Jesus is healing people. And he has, they got all these various kinds of sicknesses in Luke chapter 4, and demons are being exorcised. They're coming out. I want you to remember that being sick in Leviticus keeps you from the presence of God. I want you to remember that demons, right, or what are often called unclean spirits, keep you from the presence of God. In their mindset, in their ancient understanding of things, they keep you away from this. Okay, and in fact, and Mark actually uses the word unclean spirits when he's talking about legion. He's filled with unclean spirits. Luke chapter 5, a man comes with leprosy. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Leprosy, skin disease, keeps you from being in the presence of God. Luke 7, he raises a widow's son. He cures many diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. Again, so remember, again, sicknesses, evil spirits keep you from the presence of God. Touching a dead body and saying, get up, keeps you from the presence of God. Luke 8, he raises a dead girl. So we've got this in chapter 7, again in chapter 8. Luke 8, again, a woman who's menstrually unclean, bleeding, leaking is how they would understand it. Leviticus, he heals her. And that keeps her, ahead of time, that keeps her from the presence of God. There are more unclean spirits in chapter 9 and in 11. It's called an unclean spirit specifically. And a woman is crippled by unclean spirits in chapter 13 and chapter 17. There's another skin disease, leprosy probably, right, that keeps them. You get the point. I don't need to go through all of them. Can you picture this? Jesus walks into town after they have their whole world, ancient Near East, the way they understand things. He comes through town and he's healing this unclean skin disease, and he's healing this unclean deformity over here, and this unclean bleeding woman. And he goes into homes of unclean, non-kosher, that's what it means, unclean, Gentiles, or exercising this unclean spirit. You go out, and in chapter 4, verse 34, that the demon there calls him, and we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. We get what's going on here. You're reversing things. Jesus is this true Holy One. He is God's contagious holiness moving out and checking off the list from Leviticus. What is it? Got it? Bleeding? Check. Got it. Leprosy? Check. Unkosher meals? Check. Right? Jesus is walking through this town, and he's checking these things off. All these things that would normally, whenever he does it, render him completely unclean, doesn't. The coolness of what Luke is doing here, and what all the different gospels are, is that this pollution, this corruption that should be happening to him, actually reverses. All of the ancient Near Eastern understandings, all the Old Testament understandings, have now reversed. Instead of Jesus being polluted by uncleanness, they begin to shift towards holiness, from unclean to clean. Because to be in relationship with Jesus is to be made pure. It's to be cleansed. Sometimes Jesus even says, go to the priest and have them pronounce you clean, right? Now you're back. Now you can be in the presence of God. This is meant to be. You're supposed to see this New Testament as answering the question of all the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilling all the law and the prophets. It's this beautiful move. And you're saying, okay, I'm assuming you're saying, I got Leviticus, not real happy about it. I see what Jesus has done, how he's reversed all this. How does this affect? Maybe you've already taken the step. You've already gone all the way with me. That's because the church is made up of a bunch of these dirt people too, right? These yucky, pulling together this mud, this common people. And the church people, not just the choir, but all of the church people, right, have been set apart to be vice regents of God. That's what's happened. You've been set apart to look like, to be kings in his place, to embrace the light of God and to shine it out to the world. N.T. Wright talks about an angled mirror, so the light of the sun comes down and it shines out to the world. That's our call in the world, to be representatives of God's beauty. And in so doing, we are made more holy. Now, we have the status of holy, right? But then there's this move towards what we're supposed to look like. On the other side of our status, you are holy. You have been set apart. Now, how will you show it? How will you embrace this new vocation? Remember Jesus in the New Testament, he breathes on the disciples. That word breath is the same breath as spirit, by the way. The spirit goes into the disciples, and now they're animated for ministry, set apart for ministry. In other words, he gave them a sun shirt. He gave them the 1,000-proof SPF. That's what they're doing here. He wanted you so badly that he would do anything to get into your presence. As messy as you are, he said, I'll give you what you need to get into my presence. Here you go. And the Holy Spirit comes right in. Right? And the Holy Spirit is there. But hear this, Christians. The sun suit isn't only for you. It's not only for us as the church. He gives you a sun suit not only because he wants to dwell with you, but because he wants to dwell with the whole world. You have been set apart. This is all of what election is in the Old Testament, I think, right? It's not saying you're super special. I want you. Thank you. You guys are so great. It's saying, okay, I'm going to pick you, 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 and you. All right, here you go. Guys, ready? We got a job to do. Here's your sun suit. Put this on. All right. Now, I want you to go out there and show them how much I love them. Go. Grab hold of people. Make sure they see the beauty of God in this world. So Peter takes this Exodus language that we talked about, and he goes a little further with it. He says, you are a chosen people, elect, right? Chosen, separated. We Presbyterians, we like that stuff, right? Election. Okay, but we put a lot on it that I'm not sure it holds. Okay, election, we've been pulled out to do something. What is it? A royal priesthood. That is a kingdom of priests. You're kings and priests. A holy nation, Hagias or Kadosh in the Old Testament. A holy nation, God's special possession, so that, you remember that? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, all the songs that you were hearing before, holy, 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 and all these calls to worship about being called out of darkness into light, they all come clear here. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's a title that comes with a vocation, a call, a job. He's called you to something. Now, it always had a vocation, but maybe they kind of missed it somewhere, but it's super clear in this verse. So that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You get to represent him to the world. All right. At this point, I should be seeing like some smiles as things start. Like, I get to represent God to the world. Like, I know you already knew this, but you're being reminded. You get to partner with a holy God to go out into the world. And all those rituals, those rules of the past, they're done. They've all been fulfilled in Jesus. You can wear all the mixed fabrics you want. You can ink if you want to. You can touch carcasses of unclean bodies. It's not going to keep you from God. You can have skin diseases, and it doesn't keep you from these. All these things were ways of saying you're not quite complete. You're not whole. And what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to bring you together to make you complete. They were symbols of our not being quite right with God. Or rather, of just saying, of being common, of being mortal. And so we get this mortal Jesus who comes and is obviously mortal. He takes on our dirtness and they pin him to a cross. And the coolest thing about all of this is that mortal being Jesus gets up again, challenges all the commonness, all the dirtness, all the mortalness of all of this. And he says, now you can come into the presence. I can honestly say, because of that moment on that cross, you no longer have to worry about any of those things. You don't have to worry about what you can touch. And Jesus pronounced these things clean and touched the outcast and the marginalized and the rejected. He did it all the time. So what is the call of the church? What is the vocation? Back to Peter. To declare, right? To pronounce the praises of him who called us out of darkness, out of dirtness, out of commonness, into his glorious light. How do you do this? You touch the unclean. You knew I was going there, but you still needed to hear it. You touch the unclean. Called us out of darkness, out of the dirt, out of the uncleanness, and now we get to go along with him and do the same for everyone else. To let them know how much God wants to be in relationship with them, that he's always near and he's always there and ready to grab hold of them. Like, that's our goal. This means for sure that there's some of those ethical stipulations. I think that's probably fair. There's some ways that we're supposed to look like God. To determine what that list looks like is going to take more time and more wisdom than I have. Okay? That's what we do in community over a long time. I don't know which ones have changed. Like, am I now allowed to have relationships with all of these things? Is that allowed? Hey, how about, can I come to church after I had a baby and it's only been a week? Is that okay? Maybe not in COVID. I don't know. But what are the rules there? Can I eat bacon or lobster? Can I wear my polyester cotton blend? What happens? Do I have to burn my house down when mold is found in it? Or can I just spray some Clorox and move on? Like, we live in different worlds. Who gets to determine that having relationships with animals is not okay, but wearing mixed fabrics is now okay? Is it just a yuck factor? You see what I'm saying? It's not quite so easy. And I do think they're absolutes, but instead of me being an answer guy, I'd prefer to point us all to community wisdom. Let's move together towards something. Here's what I want to say for sure. We're called to be whole. We're called to things that don't divide and fracture us. I think that's what Leviticus was about, calling us to wholeness. We all have access now to this holy place, and it's our job to remind the world of what he did to secure that. So that's my call. I don't think it's my call. It's Peter's call. It's God's call to us. How do we unite? How do we love the outsiders and the marginalized? How do we touch those that we think of as absolutely unclean? How do we tell people about the amazing priestly work of Jesus on our behalf? And it's not about a list of things that we can or can't do. It's about, I'm going to use this phrase, infectious holiness. Infectious holiness. That we, because of our status, go into the world undivided, whole, representing true humanity. And yes, I think that has ethics that follow it. Stay faithful to your spouse. Be insanely generous, even by people who don't deserve it. Protect life at all costs. Covenant with the church. Love it well. Don't disadvantage others to your own advantage. Don't deceive or manipulate. Those kinds of things. And I can create an ethics list if you want to follow my particular ethics list. If you want me to, I'll make one up for you. Right? But that's going to be mine for where I am right now in my particular space of wisdom. But I feel like a lot of our holiness, the problem is that it's not about the ethics. It's just that it hasn't been infectious. It's been this divisive thing. The status that we've been given as Christians, as the church, as the people who are set apart, has become something that divides us instead of brings us together. And that misses the whole point. We use our status to push people away, and then we contribute to this myth of separateness, that everybody else is separate, but we're close. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. We go out telling people that God's looking for more people like us. Okay, everyone, make sure that you conform to my particular list. This is what I look like, and so you must look like this. And when you don't, I look down on you. Even though my list that I've made up looks very different than all the other Christians in the room with me right now, right? We seem to look down on these others, but that's not what's happened. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We as a church are somehow, we think that we're somehow exceptional, that God's picked us out, but he picked us out for this job, for the vocation to declare the praises of him who has brought us out of darkness into his glorious light. I know I've repeated that a few times. I want to make sure you hear it. Into his glorious light. But we're more like, oh, you darkness people. Oh, you dirt people. Oh, you common people. You need to act more like us. Then God will draw near. Friends, God is always near. He's not far away. We make God out to be someone who can't abide our darkness, like he's something like I can't do it. But I think it's just as much our perceived separateness as it is that keeps us from a distance as it is our real separate. Like we think that we're separate from God, and God is saying, I am enthusiastically right here, reaching out to all of you. I want all of you to come in. I'm right here. I'm not bothered by your commonness. I've gone to ridiculous lengths to show you that it doesn't bother me. Like, here I am. I put my arms out on a cross. I'm here. And that's the beauty of the cross. And the cross is the beauty of the church. And we get to bear the name holy. This Jesus nation, a royal priesthood, declaring the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his glorious light. So this is where our holiness needs to get infectious, beautiful people of God, where we start touching the unclean. And so I want to ask you, as we're getting ready to close, who are the unclean for you? Your people might be different than my people. I don't know. But you've got some people that are unclean in your mind. Maybe it's the person from my original list, you know, those evolutionists, those smokers, those abortionists. My guess is we got a bunch of all of those right here. Awesome. Okay, but you might say, nope. That woman who's been divorced 5 times, that man who's absolutely addicted to sex, that guy who spent the last 15 years in prison for something he absolutely did do with intentionality, that gay couple up in the balcony, that drug dealer, that teen punk who smokes marijuana, that woman who just had another child from a different man from the first 3, that person that mutters to themselves walking down the street. I don't know what your list is. Perhaps it's time for you to realize, for all of us to realize, that these are the people that absolutely must be touched with infectious holiness. That they would see this God that we serve. That these sinners, they were called in the New Testament, the sinners need us. And if we're honest, we'll discover in that we are them. We're just more of them. We're a model, though, called out to show the enthusiastic desire of Jesus to be near his people. Is that our desire? What lengths will we go to in order to show the beauty of Jesus? Oh, that our church would be Jesus to the unclean, loving in ways that seem so ridiculous. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for this congregation who in 6 months I've come to love more than almost anything. I pray that we together would notice where we are divisive and unwilling to touch those, whoever those are. And I pray that as we confess that you will change us, you will breathe life into us, animate us, that we might be the people you've called us to be. You've already called us. You've already set us apart. We've already got the status. Send us, Lord. Send us out that we might be infectiously holy to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.